If you've never tried to preach or lead singing when your voice is giving you fits and is about to drive you bonkers, you just haven't lived. So thank you, Joe.
Trust and obey.
Yeah, trust and obey. That is right. Would you be turning in your Old Testament, please, to the prophet Isaiah chapter 35? Isaiah chapter 35, where we'll be this evening. The scripture uses a variety of metaphors to describe the religion that God commends to us within his word. Some of those metaphors would be a kingdom, a family, an army, a temple, a flock. Isaiah chapter 35 looked forward to the coming of Messiah. And in that chapter, the prophet uses the word way, W-A-Y, way. Or sometimes some translations will say a highway. And we understand what a highway is, don't we? We get on a highway or a way or a road or a path. And we get on that and we travel from where we are now to hopefully where we want to be. And that is exactly what we do on the way that Isaiah describes for us. There are a number of characteristics of that way. And we're going to look at some of those in the 35th chapter of Isaiah. But I want to just bring out a couple of places where that expression is used even in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 9, verse 2, Saul of Tarsus was headed to Damascus for what purpose? Well, we say he's going to round up Christians. Well, that's right. But the way Luke phrases that is he was going to see if there were any who were of the way that were there. And if there were, he would bring them back to Jerusalem bound to stand trial. Or there's another passage in the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, verse number 22, where the governor, the Roman governor Felix, Luke records for us, had accurate knowledge concerning the way. Now that was the occasion where Paul was giving his defense before Felix. And so he was glad to do that because he was talking to someone who was at least familiar with Christianity, familiar with the way. And so when Paul spoke concerning it, the governor would at least have some idea of what he was talking about. But we want to look at some characteristics of the way that the prophet Isaiah said would be there, and see how those apply to us, because those should characterize us individually and collectively as well. So if you would, if you've already opened to Isaiah 35, that's good, and I would like for you to just read along with me. I want to, there's only, what, 10 verses there. Some of them are rather long, but there's only 10 of them. So we're going to read that, and then we're going to launch into some characteristics, and we'll see how far we get. If we don't get all of them tonight, we'll finish up, Lord willing, next week. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are faint-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come to you with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for the water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast go upon it, But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I want to begin with those first two verses, if you'll look again at those in your Bibles, and talk about productivity. Isaiah refers there to the wilderness and the dry land and the desert, and all of those show the lack of productivity prior to the time of Messiah. And let's face it, Israel wasn't exactly famous for being fruitful for the Lord, were they? Oh, they had their moments. They had their times when they did well. And we don't want to detract from that. But more often than not, let's just face it, they did not do all that well. They just didn't. They tended to go astray and at the very least fail to do the things that God told them to do. And at worst, they were as bad or worse than the Gentile nations around them. So the dryness, the lack of productivity, at least for any extended time, was characteristic of Israel, and that's unfortunate. And they would be especially conscious of that. The Israelites would be very conscious of that, especially during the time of their captivity. Now, Isaiah was before the captivity of Israel or Judah, but he foretold both of those. And so later on, as they were thinking about what their prophets had said, and especially what Isaiah said, oh yeah, that's us. We're dry, we're unproductive, we're unfruitful, we're not the people that we ought to be. And so that's what he's talking about there in those first couple of verses. But Messiah would usher in an age of productivity. He talks about the dry land would be glad and the desert would rejoice and it would bloom and blossom. The glory of Lebanon would be given to it. What do you think of when you think of the glory of Lebanon? Cedar trees, right? The cedars of Lebanon, legendary cedars of Lebanon. Huge, great, big trees. I don't know if I meant to look up on the internet before tonight and I didn't get it done. So look it up when you get home. Do cedar trees still grow in Lebanon? Probably not to the degree that they did back then. That was just amazing, the cedars of Lebanon. And so, again, think of the stately, tall, strong, beautiful cedars. So fruitful, so lovely, so great. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, which were areas that were characterized by fruitful fields and pastures and vineyards and things of that nature. Again, the fruitfulness, the productivity is being emphasized here. And the result of that, of course, was joy and rejoicing and singing. All right, what does that have to do with the age of Messiah? Are we concerned about going out here growing grapes and growing cattle? Well, it's okay if you want to do that, but that's not what the kingdom of Messiah is about, is it? It's about fruitfulness for the Lord in a very, very spiritual way. We're not talking about lumber and cattle and crops, but a harvest of souls into God's kingdom, each one of which bears even more fruit. What did Jesus say in John chapter 15? I am the vine. You are the which? The branches. What are the branches supposed to do? Bear fruit. Hello, that's what you want out of a vine, isn't it? The branches on the vine are intended to bring forth fruit. And Jesus says, if you abide in me, I'm the vine, you are the branches, you abide in me, just like a branch abides in a vine, you will be fruitful. You'll not only bear fruit, you'll bear how much? Well, he just says much fruit. So abundance is the idea here. In Galatians chapter 5, we read about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit bearing is not limited to soul winning. It certainly includes that, but it's not limited to that. There are many other things that we do to be fruitful for the Lord. The love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, and on the list goes in Galatians chapter 5. These are all things that are involved in fruit bearing. But the whole focus is indeed on people being brought back to God, being brought into his fold, into his kingdom, into his way. Walking on the right way, that highway of holiness, which we'll talk about a little bit later. So, souls being saved. Let's go ahead and talk about salvation from verses 3 and 4. Look at verses 3 and 4. We see there the weak knees, the weak hands rather, and the feeble knees and the fearful heart. Well, those would be characteristic of people without God. They don't know what to do. They're just kind of in a quandary. Our hands are weak, our knees are feeble, and our hearts are fearful. That was the Jews as they awaited Messiah. Is he ever going to get here? By the time Isaiah writes, it has been 1,000 years or more since the promises were made to Abraham. In you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That messianic promise. They've waited a long time. When Isaiah writes, they've got about 700 more years to wait. It would be awfully tempting in that length of time to say, forget it, not going to happen. It never will happen. The Lord just isn't going to keep his promise. Yes, he is. He's going to do it. Just be patient. Hang in there. Don't give up. Strengthen those weak hands, those feeble knees, that fearful heart. Strengthening, making firm, encouraging, all of that was in view of Messiah's ability to save them. Messiah is going to come, and he will offer salvation, Isaiah says. That salvation is, verse 4, from God. You know, relying on humans can get you into trouble. Because humans will let you down. They sure will. That includes me, by the way. I don't want you to rely on me, because I'm a long way from perfect, and I have let people down, and God forgive me for doing so, and I'll try not to, but more than likely I will again. That's just the nature of us. But this salvation is from God. And it says he will save with vengeance. Now that's not vengeance against his people. That's vengeance against anybody that stands against him. Anything and everything that stands against the Lord's church is going to fail. It might not look like it right now. We might look around and say, well, you know, we're living in a culture that is becoming more and more corrupt, getting further and further away from God. How is it that we're going to be successful? How is it that the Lord's going to win this thing? Well, he will. And it's already a done deal, folks. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about. When about the time it looks like it's curtains, well, it's only curtains for the devil and his crowd, not for the Lord and his people. God wins, no doubt about it. So our job is to remain faithful. The fatal blow, if you will, to Satan and his cohorts was struck at Calvary. That's where it all centers. And, of course, it will end at the final judgment when Satan and his crowd are cast into the lake of fire and the saved are ushered into the presence of God in heaven, and that's it. So, salvation is there, and the salvation, you'll notice, is in the way. What did we say the way was? It's just another metaphor for the Lord's church, the called out people of God. Those, look at Acts 2:47. The Lord added to the church daily whom? Who did the Lord add to the church? Those who were being saved. And so when we talk about salvation from verses 3 and 4, we can go straight to Acts 2:47. We can go to Acts 4, verse 12. There is salvation in none other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus is the only name. No other saviors around. Buddha's not going to save you. Muhammad's not going to save you, and you all know that. I'm just throwing names out here of various people that folks think, well, that's where my salvation lies. No, no, no. It's in Jesus, and it's in His way, and that is the only way. Spiritual awakening. Look at verses 5, 6, and 7. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing. We don't like the word dumb anymore, do we? It reflects on intelligence. We usually say mute nowadays. So let's talk about those who are mute. Those who are unable to speak will be able to speak. You know, when Jesus came, that was literally, physically true. He did those things, didn't he? But I would submit to you that the greater portion of this has to do with a spiritual awakening rather than anything of the physical nature. The blind, the deaf, the lame, the mute, that would stand for the previous, especially with Israel, the apostasy, the spiritual sluggishness, where they just couldn't seem to get it all together and be the people that the Lord wanted them to be. And that's going to change, Isaiah says, at the time of Messiah. He talks about the wilderness, the glowing desert sand. You know, does desert sand glow? Yeah, it does. It's called a mirage. Have you ever seen, how many of you have actually seen a mirage? Yeah. I grew up in eastern Colorado, and it's called the Great American Desert for a reason. It's not sand dunes and stuff, at least not very much of it. But I can remember seeing a little neighboring town, which was kind of down in a bowl, and I saw it up in the air. Now, it wasn't there. But the heat and the way that it did the air made it appear that little town was there and was visible. Now, we usually think of a mirage out in the Sahara Desert, and the poor guy's, he's looking for water, and he sees this lake of water, and he's going toward it, and it never arrives. He never gets there because it's not there. It's a mirage. The glowing desert sand, totally unfruitful and not what you want. Thirsty ground, he calls it, the habitation of jackals. Well, Messiah came to change that. And again, we're not concerned with deserts actually having mirages or whether they don't. That's not the point. The fulfillment of prophecy, which Jesus did indeed heal people who were afflicted with these various conditions, but rather his primary task was a spiritual one, was it not? The Son of Man came to seek and to save whom? That which was lost. That's what he came for. He didn't come so you could have a literal stream in the desert. That's not the point. The point is, it's going to be so much better than it has been in the past. That's the metaphorical usage of this. And so he is there providing for the spiritual good of people who are in desperate need, seeking and saving the lost. These spiritual ailments, people can be just as blind as they can be spiritually, can't they? Try to teach them the word of God and they just, I'll say, can't see it. Sometimes they just won't see it. I sometimes say they're none so blind as those who will not see. They simply don't want to see. But sometimes it appears anyway like they can't see. And they can't hear God's word. It's like they've stopped their ears. And all of these spiritual ailments, Jesus came to cure those. And they're cured, of course, by his word. Romans 1:16, what's the power of God unto salvation? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Jesus promised living water. Look at his conversation with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. I'll give you water so you'll never need to come out here again. She didn't know what he was talking about at first. Here's Jacob's well. Our ancestors have drunk from this well from ages gone by. What are you talking about? You're going to give me water that I don't have to come out here and draw water anymore? Yeah, I'll take it. Come on, bring it. Oh, Jesus says, I'll give you water that you can't even understand. It's the water of life. He gives the living water. And so it's that that he's looking at here. Ungodliness being replaced by righteousness. All of these spiritual maladies being cured through Jesus and his word. And so Messiah came then to awaken people in a spiritual way, to wake them up, to shake them out of their lethargy. You and I, as the servants of Christ, need to be busy doing that same thing. We need to be, if you will, the spiritual alarm clocks. Every now and then I have to use an alarm clock. If I'm going to get up early, I don't like getting up early. I just don't like it. And so I put that alarm clock on to make sure that I don't oversleep and miss whatever appointment it is that I need to have. We need to be spiritual alarm clocks to wake folks up. Say, come on, let me shake you out of this lethargy that you're in, this spiritual lethargy, and I've got something important I need to tell you. I need to tell you about this man named Jesus and what he did to help you, to save you from your sins. Let's be those spiritual alarm clocks. No, you and I cannot work miracles like Jesus did. Sometimes we get to feeling sorry for ourselves because, if I could just work miracles like Jesus did or like the apostles did, maybe these people would listen. Nope. If they will not hear what the scriptures say, neither will they hear, though someone is raised from the dead. Isn't that what Abraham said to the rich man in torment? And that was under the law of Moses. Well, let's see. Somebody was raised from the dead. That was Jesus. And no, folks still won't listen to him, even though he was raised from the dead. So don't worry about it, because you can't literally lay your hands on someone and instantaneously restore their sight. The power of God unto salvation is not miracles. The power of God unto salvation is the gospel. Never underestimate, I've said this to you 100 times before, never underestimate the power of the gospel of Christ. It is power beyond your wildest dream. And some of us in this room know that from firsthand experience, because I would be the last person on earth that you would try to convert back in the day. The guy that taught me the gospel didn't want to, because he knew I was a knothead and I was a troublemaker, and he was afraid that I would ruin his study with my oldest brother. And so he tried every trick under the sun to get rid of me, and I refused to leave. Chalk that up to the providence of God, if you will. I firmly believe that. But anyway, don't worry, because you can't work miracles, because it's the gospel that has the power. We live, even to this day, in a spiritual desert. It's dry out there, and I don't mean just that it hasn't rained lately very much. We live in a culture that is a spiritual desert. We need to show the world the living water of Jesus the Christ. Well, I'm going to call a halt to it for tonight. I would not abuse you further. And so we'll finish this up, Lord willing. I've got 3 or 4 more things to point out from Isaiah 35. about the way and the characteristics of the way and how those apply to us. But I hope this has been helpful to you, and if any way tonight you're subject to the Lord's invitation, Joe has announced the song that we will sing to encourage your response. Let's stand together, please.